Father, our hearts are thankful that you have again spared our lives and brought us to this evening so that we may fellowship together and so that we may learn of you. We pray this evening that as we did this morning, that you'd illuminate our hearts. We've read this evening responsively, Father, how your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. How important it is, Father, that we hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. May we not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well, as James wrote. And we pray, Father, for these tonight. Our list is always lengthy. And so we pray for families in bereavement this evening. We think of the Bolson family. We think of the Hughes family and perhaps others. We ask that you would intervene during this time of need, that you would bring comfort into those families' lives, and perhaps that through the calling of these loved ones home, Father, that they may that there may be others in the family that come to know you as Savior. For these that have been brought to our attention this evening, cancer seems to be rampant. We know, Father, that you're God that hears and answers prayer on our behalf, and we lift them up to you and ask that you'd intervene. We pray, Father, this evening that you would be with those of our own, Lord Jesus, that have been suffering with all manner of illnesses over these past few weeks. And we would pray this evening, Father, that you would be with our youth and be with our children in Word of Life and Bomb Squad as they study the Word of God. Illuminate our hearts this evening to your revelation, both natural and special, for it's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. All right, I was searching for a scripture this morning. A couple of you found it and shared that with me at the close of the service today. That's in Genesis 15. So turn with me there to Genesis 15. I didn't go back far enough. This is the covenant that God was making with Abraham. And I had it highlighted. I have it highlighted, and that's what I was looking for, but I just didn't go back far enough into the book of Genesis. The covenant that God makes with Abraham, all Old Testament covenants that God makes are singular. When God makes a covenant, he doesn't need someone else to sign up for it. And what that means is in his making of the covenant, the people of that he makes the covenant with, there's a permanency to the covenant. This is the first one found in Scripture, which is the one that God makes with Abraham. Verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not thou theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom thou serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And I mentioned that this morning in relationship to the Lord's work in the life of Jonah. I'll go into more detail next Sunday morning, but it's important to remember that our lives are, the Scripture says, 70 by some good fortune, 80 years. I think Robbie was telling me this week that the average lifespan of women now is 80 years or so. Men, not quite as much, but still in the upper 70s. So our lives, even though they're growing on that end, they're still a finite. And we tend to look at life from that finite element of life. The Lord doesn't. The Lord's not confined to 70 or 80 years. And we see that here in this prophecy about the sin of the Amorites. And we'll bring that out in next Sunday's message. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 22. We started a few weeks ago looking at Christian distinctives, actually after Christmas. And we have moved through the introduction to Christian distinctives. We've talked about doctrine. Mentioned to you again about landmarks, and so I want to read this portion from the book of Proverbs. Last Sunday evening we closed out with the most theologians, most pastors think that there are about 12 basic doctrines to the Word of God. That doesn't mean that they are that it's limited. What it means is that everything, all the teaching example for the doctrine of man, which is anthropology, the teaching on sin is contained in the doctrine of man. So you don't see sin up here, but it certainly is a crucial, pivotal doctrine and the teaching of that. So the doctrine of the Bible, we're going to start to look at that tonight, is bibliology. And when you study any type of theology, that's the first one you're going to encounter. If you don't have a good foundation, the rest of them don't mean a great deal. So you need the doctrine of the Bible to formulate your life as a Christian, to understand the distinctive between the Word of God and other divine books or books that are considered to be divine by other faiths. Doctrine of the Trinity, which is theology proper. Doctrine of God the Father. Theology, singular theology. Jesus Christ, Christology. Holy Spirit is pneumatology. Man is anthropology. Angels are angelology. Salvation and atonement, soteriology. Doctrine of the Church, ecclesiology. Doctrine of prophecy, which includes the doctrine of heaven and hell, eschatology. Doctrine of Satan is demonology. Sometimes Satan is included. This is called the doctrine of angels and demons. Depends on the author that you read from. And then the doctrine of Israel or Judaic theology. So, and we're not going to go through these in a lot of detail, but we started a few weeks ago looking at what we call ancient landmarks. Look at chapter 22, verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And if you look right across the page, or in chapter 23 and verse 10, Solomon writes, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. We went back to the book of Deuteronomy. We talked about landmarks. They were the edges, the periphery, rather, of land. And here Solomon is writing in reference to foundational principles contained in God's Word. So tonight we're going to start to look at bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, why we believe what we believe about the Word of God. Okay? The ancient landmark of the Holy Scriptures is defined as God's written revelation to man, and it's gifted to the Holy Spirit in 66 plenary. That means complete. That's all the word means. Completely inspired books, which equally inspired in all parts. That means that no book or scripture is more the Word of God or the Word from God than other scriptures. That doesn't mean that John 3:16 is any more the Word of God than Judges 3:16. It means that they are equally from God. And because of this, we accept the 66 books known as the Bible, and we call them the Word of God, not because it's unique to us, but because the Bible itself refers to itself as the Word of God almost 1,100 times. So there must be some truth to this. Now, let's look at a couple passages of Scripture, and then we'll talk about how we can arrive and how we can trust the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you got a study Bible, we talked about that this morning. Sometimes having chapter and verse divisions are a good thing. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they cause confusion. In this passage, depending on the Bible that you have, you may have a heading that entitled Spiritual Wisdom. And Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. I've got verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our exposure to the glory of God, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is not necessarily a reference to heaven. It is, however, directly a reference to the glory of God, which is revealed in heaven and revealed through his word. So remember, context is king. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Read it and then introduce it into the context. God has revealed, verse 10, them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We make a judgment, and Paul writes a great deal about that to the church at Corinth, because they didn't know how to judge. And when they did judge, most of their judging was inconsistent. And so he writes about this, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So keep that phrase, natural man, in your mind. We'll see it as we journey through this study. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think Craig and Matt's class have been studying the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 16. Well, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Of course, Peter was one, along with James and John, that saw the Shekinah glory, the cloud. Mike mentioned this morning the cloud. That's the Shekinah glory of God. And Peter was one, of course, who saw this at the Transfiguration. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place. Almost every time in Scripture that you hear a focus on the Word of God, a reader focus on the Word of God, there's the word light. And so this comes back to what Jesus is teaching in Luke 11, verses 33, 34 through 36. Light. The entrance of your word gives light. Here, Peter says that you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Wherever the word of God goes, it illuminates. It changes people's lives. People that have lived in darkness, the Scripture says, I've seen a great light. So, until the day dawns, there's another reference to light. And the morning star, another reference to light. Rise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. That's something that you should underline, something you should remember. Well, people say, well, the Bible is written by man. Well, so is every other book. Any of you read a book that's not been written by a man or woman? I didn't think so. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. So, yeah, prophecy came to the will of men through the will of the Spirit of God. Notice what it said. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, we talk about 66 inspired books, none more inspired than the others. That doesn't mean that perhaps there are some that edify us more. but none of them are more inspired than the others. So when we study Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, and when I started down the path of studying the book of Ecclesiastes, you're always looking for commentaries and for writings and so forth of other good men, and there's not a lot out there. Because it tends to be a depressing book. And so people don't like to write about depressing things. But it's the Word of God nonetheless. Just as the Song of Solomon. Just as the book of Leviticus. Well, that's all law, preacher. That doesn't mean anything to me. Yes, it does. It's no less inspired than the book of Romans. Or the Gospels. Now, it doesn't mean the edification process that Spirit uses is not different, but it's there for our edification. It didn't come to natural men. I have mentioned to you that the individual that has an office next to mine is a Mormon. And I mentioned this, I think I mentioned it in prayer and devotion Friday morning, but I'll mention this to you this evening. There are two other books that the Mormons use outside of the Bible. One of them is called the Book of what? Book of Mormon. Okay, who was Mormon? Well, Mormon was an individual that delivered, apparently, the revelation to this revelation called the Book of Mormon to Joseph Smith. There's a second book called The Pearl of Great Price, which is taken from the parable that Jesus talked about, the Pearl of Great Price, but it's not an exegesis, it's not interpretation of that parable. It goes further than that. So we were talking, and he said, I need to explain to you the plan of salvation. I said, sure, go right ahead. And so he drew, I think it was four circles. And he said, this first circle is premortal life. He said, the second circle is mortal life. That's where you and I would be today. The third circle is postmortal life. And the fourth circle would be either celestial or terrestrial heaven. I said, okay, explain to me how this works then. Well, and he started through the process. And so when he got to premortal life is just reincarnation. And I mentioned that. I said, so where does this come from? Well, this is in the Pearl of Great Price. I said, well, most other cultures would refer to this as reincarnation. Well, it's not that. It's that we had consciousness before we... I said, do you remember anything from this? Well, we don't remember it. I said, so it's reincarnation. So he went on. Mortal life. Postmortal life. He said, now what happens in postmortal life is that for everyone that has not heard the gospel, in mortal life, that's now, the here and now, they will have a second chance to hear the gospel. This comes back to your belief in heaven and hell. What drives people is their eschatology. Where you want to spend you the rest of your post-mortal life, if you want to use that phrase. And so we believe, based on the historical position that the church has taken for 2,000 years, and the fact that there are six, the Word of God is limited. Yes, it's limited. Is God limited? No. But the Word that He gave to us is limited to the 66 books. So I said, now why do you have this post-mortal or this second chance? I said, Scripture is very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He said, this gives people that have never heard the gospel the opportunity to hear it again. I said, well, if they've never heard it, they're not going to hear it again. So there must be a first time here. I said, the Scripture also says in Romans chapter 1 that natural man is without excuse whether he's heard the gospel or not. This is leading, bear with me now, because it's going to lead into what we call natural revelation. You see, what has happened? And one of the reasons that Mormonism is so very attractive to people is because we detest the doctrine of hell. And so what we want to do is we want to clean it up. Well, God would never do this. He would never condemn a soul to hell. And, of course, the with their position, it's not unique to them, by the way. It's found in other faiths as well. But the celestial heaven, of course, is where the Lord reigns. But Jesus is a created being. He's not eternal. So again, it comes back to what do you do with Christ, whose son is he? And those that have responded to the gospel get to dwell in the celestial heaven. Those that perhaps are not as faithful in the post-mortal life go to the terrestrial heaven. And then those that don't respond to the gospel are annihilated. There's no hell. And of course, that's more palatable to people than what we have in Scripture. And as I mentioned to the men on Friday morning, people hate that doctrine. And they can't see it in relationship to God. But it comes down to an understanding of who God is. It's not what we think, it's who God is. And why He has chosen to save. We are saved, as I mentioned a few months ago, we're saved from His wrath. So, we talked a few things, and I talked about a few more things, mentioned Scripture. And I said, we will continue the conversation. I want to continue the conversation. And I told him, I said, I've read the Book of Mormon. I've stayed in enough Marriott's through the years to read that. Read that at night. I said, but bring me the Pearl of Great Price. I want to read that as well. So, the expansion beyond the 66 books, you'll almost always find in some cultic behavior. It needs to be restructured. So, as Jesus said, we're always looking for another sign. This generation's wicked. You're always looking for another sign. I'm not going to give you any, except for Jonah, Queen of Sheba. These 66 books, we just read about the natural man does not discern the things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People that are unsaved, and this is one of the strong indications that they're unsaved. They may say they're saved, but if they cannot grasp the truth, even the elementary truths of the Word of God, they are not saved. And so you need to pray for them. The natural man does not discern the things of God. The acceptance of the doctrine of hell, the acceptance of the deity of Jesus Christ comes through exposure to the Word of God. These prophecies, Peter wrote, we didn't devise them. They were not fables. In fact, one of the great strengths of what we see in Jesus' teaching in Luke 11 is he adds validity to the story of Jonah. He adds validity to the story of the Queen of Sheba. So, all knowledge of God must come through some revelation from Him. And that's what we see in the Scriptures. Comes by way of revelation. And the knowledge of God is revealed knowledge, since only the Almighty can disclose the knowledge of the Holy. God alone can do that. We are permitted glimpses. We see through a glass darkly. We read that this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are veiled because of sin. Mike was sharing with me this morning, and of course, the Bolson family and others. Many of you have lost loved ones that know the Lord, and instantly, when the heart stops beating and all cognitive behavior ceases, we're with the Lord. And being in that state is far more illustrative of who God is. Being able to see Him face to face, our faith becoming sight. And so then the veil will be removed. What a great day that will be, because death for the believer is a promotion. It's not a sad thing. It's a promotion. All knowledge comes by revelation. God is the single source of knowledge about Himself, about His ways and His will. And the knowledge of God is reserved for His self-disclosure. We read at the beginning here this evening from Genesis 15, the Lord caused Abraham to fall asleep. I don't need Abraham in this transaction. The blessing I'm going to give to Abraham is mine. Abraham doesn't need to sign on a dotted line. He doesn't need to have verification. Doesn't need to have his credit checked. I'm going to make a covenant with him. It will be an everlasting covenant. The nations of the world will be blessed by the progeny of Abraham. And so we see that. The Lord caused that to occur. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant. He self-disclosed to Abraham who he was. Theologians refer to this as revelation or an uncovering of a veil. We just talked about that. The revealing to disclose what was previously unknown. When Jesus died, there were numbers of things that happened that removed the heretofore hidden things that were required, or the sacrifice and so forth that was required. And we see that in Scripture. Let's see. Turn with me to Matthew 27. One of the things that occurred was the veil in the temple. We have curtains in our home. We have drapes and so forth, and you have them in your home as well. But the veil here was a curtain, but it's not like the curtains in your home. If you go back to the book of Leviticus and you see how it was put together, it is estimated that it was in the neighborhood of about 6 feet thick. And there was layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of all manner of precious threads and dyes, and in some cases, even gold and silver threads. So the veil in and of itself was a very artful piece of material that had been put together, and it was made in a singular piece. And the purpose of that veil was to keep Israel and pagan nations away from the Holy of Holies. In fact, only the high priest was permitted to go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, once a year to offer sacrifice, first of all for himself, for his family, and then for the sins of the nation of Israel. Once a year, the rest of the time, the Holy of Holies remained, perhaps it was dusty, I don't know, but no one went in to clean it. So behind that veil was the presence of God, the revelation of God. And when Jesus died, that veil, the Scripture says, the veil, verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion saw these things, he saw the earthquake, the things that had happened, he feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, for a pagan to say that, Caesar was the Son of God, not Jesus. Okay? Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. And they changed this to Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord. So from this, the veil, when Jesus died, was rent. We now have unabashed opportunity to approach God the Father in Jesus' name. That's what we see in the Word of God. That's what gives us this liberty. Specifically, God reveals Himself to men and women in such a manner that people can know Him and that people can have fellowship with Him. I want to know God. And again, I could not emphasize J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I've mentioned that literally scores of times. I know years ago it was taught here to our college and career. It is always a good read. It would do you well. I read a good portion of it again last year, probably been 3 or 4 years since I'd read it. But it's always an excellent read. Get a copy. You can buy a paperback copy. You go to Amazon, you get some of these used books, almost new. Pay $4 for it, $3 or $4. Get a copy and read it, Knowing God. How do we know God? By His revelation. By the revelation of the creation, which we won't get to tonight. In fact, I think I'm going to stop here with what we will get to next Sunday night. And the revelation of His Word. Let's go to the next. Just one item here, and we'll leave you with this, and we'll come back next Sunday night. Maybe we'll get it. Maybe we won't. There we go. We'll go to the next page. Revelation can be understood by two distinctives. General revelation, or what is known as natural revelation. We read that in 1 Corinthians. The natural man does not understand. Natural revelation will not save you. It will bring you to a point where you know you need to be saved, but it will not save you. There's nothing natural that can save you. Only the Spirit of God, through the Word, in Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions this evening? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word. You have gifted us with the knowledge of who You are, the knowledge of the Holy. We thank You that when Jesus died, when He satisfied Your wrath, when He satisfied the desire that You have to restore men and women, boys and girls back to fellowship with You, that that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was opened so that we may have free and simple access to Your throne. May we never take that for granted. May we thank You for these great truths contained in the Word. We pray Your blessings upon every individual, family, couple this evening. Bring us back again where we can worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.